I'd like you to open your Bible, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews, chapter 12. As we think this morning about this subject, a passion for holiness, a passion for holiness. We live in strange and immoral times. We must confess it, for it's true. Not so many decades ago, if a person in our society wanted to view some pornographic videos or films or photos or read pornographic literature, he often would have to go to some seedy side of the city in which he lived and go down to what was called the red light district, and there, hoping perhaps he wouldn't be seen by somebody that knew him, enter into an establishment like that. But those days are now history in the United States. For today, any one of us in the privacy of our home by means of the internet can access the most vilest kind of pornographic images. And so we've seen an incredible availability of pornographic, sexually immoral images made available to our people today. In fact, pornography is a major industry in the United States, generating at least $10 billion in business a year, perhaps as much as $12 billion annually, most of which is controlled by organized crime. I saw a figure the other day that said the Playboy internet website has 4 million hits a day. Well, the sad thing about this is not just that millions of Americans are in bondage to pornography, but that a far greater number than you and I would ever like to admit, who name the name of Jesus Christ, are themselves in bondage to pornography. And so, I've asked myself this question. Why would that be? Why would so many Christians, so many who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, find themselves in this kind of bondage? As I've thought about it, I've come to two conclusions. One is that many who name the name of Jesus do not really know the Lord Jesus. They profess Him, but they don't really know Him. If you ask them, tell me about your experience of salvation and conversion, they can give you all the right answers. If you ask them the so-called diagnostic questions, they don't give you works answers. They give you salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And yet they don't really know the Lord. You know, the Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Jesus gives you a new owner. He gives you a new heart, a new nature. And so I'm convinced that many of those who are in some kind of bondage, whether it's sexual addiction, whether it's addiction to drugs or nicotine, whether it's addiction to materialism or gluttony or greed or anger or revenge or whatever it may be, don't really know the Lord. On the other hand, I am persuaded that there are some who do know the Lord, who have been born of the Spirit of God, and yet who struggle at the very point of yielding to temptation, regardless of what the temptation is. And the question is why? And for those people, I believe the answer is addressed by the message this morning, a passion for holiness. For you see, I'm persuaded there are many who know the Lord, who name the name of the Lord, who live in bondage to the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and the pride of the eyes because they don't have a passion for holiness. I want to tell you today, there's some good news for you. If you're in bondage, if you feel like you're addicted to the passions in your life, the appetites of your life, the things that ensnare you and enslave you, you can be set free. There's freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's freedom in the power of the Spirit of God in your life. And so there's good news for you today. But if you're going to be set free, I want to suggest to you this morning this. If you want to be set free, you must want to be free. And that's what a passion for holiness is all about. And I want you to see with me that God says that we ought to have a holy passion, not just to know Him, but for His holiness, for God Himself is holy. Now, if I would sum up this message in one simple declarative sentence, I would simply say this to you. Every Christian should have a passion for holiness. Every one of us should have a passion for holiness. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, a passion of your heart should be to be holy as God is holy. Now, our text this morning is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. And would you follow, please, as I read this portion of God's Word. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, I want to concede to you that this verse is about more than holiness. It's about living in peace with everyone. But the focus of the message this morning is not about living with peace with everyone. The focus of the message today is on holiness. And the Scripture says, make every effort to be holy, for without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So as we think this morning about a passion for holiness, I want you to consider with me three simple but very powerful truths in God's Word that can change and will change your life if you choose to be changed. Now, what are those simple truths? Well, first of all, this simple statement, holiness is possible. The first truth I want you to see with me is that holiness is possible. If you belong to Jesus Christ, it's possible for you to be holy. You say, how so, Pastor? Well, look again in verse 14. The Scripture says, make every effort to be holy. God commands us to be holy. Now, what God commands, God enables. God would be a cruel God if God commanded us to do anything and did not give us the supernatural strength to do that which He commands us to do. So I want you to see, first of all, that holiness is possible. Don't despair. Don't say, well, it's possible for pastors and evangelists and missionaries like those we heard a moment ago, but not for me because my circumstances are different. No, not at all. Holiness is possible for you. Now, I want to distinguish between two kinds of holiness before we go any further. I want you to get clear in your mind that there's a difference between positional holiness and practical holiness. Now, by positional holiness, the Bible simply means this, that when you trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your sins were cleansed by the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, and you exchanged your sinfulness for the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, so that when you trust in Him, you are clothed in His righteousness or His holiness. That is your position in Christ, so that when God the Father sees you, He no longer sees you as a rotten and vile sinner, but He now sees you as His redeemed child, whose sins have been washed in the blood of the Lamb of God, and who has been clothed in the very righteousness of Jesus, so that when God the Father sees the child of God, He sees you positionally just as if you've never sinned. Now that's our position in Christ. And that's shouting grounds right there, folks. I mean, that's something to be excited about and give God glory for. Having said that, the focus of the message this morning is not on positional holiness, but on practical holiness. On what it means to be holy day in and day out. In our attitudes, in our actions, in our thoughts, in our words, in our interpersonal relationships. That kind of holiness. And when I say to you that holiness is possible, I mean not just your positional holiness in Christ, but it's possible for you and me to live day after day after day walking in practical holiness. Now let's think about that. What does it mean to be holy? Well, in its most elementary form, it means to be set apart for God. A holy person is one who has been set apart for God, for God's purposes. To be holy means to be different, to be separate. Different from who? Separate from who? Well, from unbelievers, from this world's system. You see, a holy believer, a holy Christian, is one who has biblical standards for his life. whose moral standards and whose ethical standards and whose interpersonal relationships are such that they are different from unbelievers in the world. So that your thoughts are different, your speech is different, your works are different, your behavior is different, you live a life of moral purity. Now, having said that holiness is possible, and holiness means as Christians we are to be different from those who aren't Christians. Our lifestyle is to be distinctive in what we think and say and do. I don't want you to misunderstand me now and say that I said that you need to be sinless. Because the Bible doesn't teach that we are sinless until we see Jesus face to face at the end of the age. And when we see the Lord at the end of the age, we'll be like Him, the Scripture says. We will be completely delivered at that point from the very presence of sin. But in this world, there is this ongoing battle with the forces of the world and the flesh and the devil. And there will be times when, as believers, we sin. So it's not a call to perfection. It's not a call to sinless perfection. But it is a call to holiness, which means not sinless, but blameless. Now, there is a difference between being sinless and blameless. Sinlessness is not going to happen in this world. Blamelessness should be our day-by-day experience in our walk with God. God calls us to be blameless. Now, what does it mean to be blameless? It means that in the course of a given day, If I sin against God or against a friend or a person, I don't try to justify it. I don't try to rationalize it. I don't try to blame somebody else for it. I confess my sin. I turn from my sin. I agree with God that it's sin. And I turn from my sin and I appropriate by faith the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ against my sin. And I go on my way rejoicing that I've been forgiven of that sin and restored to fellowship with God. That's what it means to be blameless. So while we can't be sinless, we can be blameless. Now, having said that, the longer you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, the more blameless you become, and the more blameless you become, the less you sin, so that we sin less and less and less as we mature in Jesus. That's God's plan. And so the first truth I want you to see is this: holiness is possible. You can be holy if you choose to be holy. There's a second truth I want you to see with me as we think about a passion for holiness. And the second truth, also found in Hebrews 12, verse 14, is this: holiness is necessary to experience the fullness of God. Holiness is necessary to experience the fullness of God. Look again in verse 14, the last phrase there: without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, if you don't have holiness, you won't see the Lord. Now, we know that. We know that heaven is a perfect place, and God can't allow sin in heaven. Therefore, God has to take care of our sin problem, which He did in the cross of Christ. And so that before we go to heaven, we are completely delivered from sins. But I'm talking about in this world, not just someday, but down here in the here and now. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You see, we are to experience God now, not just in degrees, but we're to experience God in the fullness of His blessing. That's God's will, that we walk in intimacy with Him, that we fellowship with Him, that we're able to see Him and hear His voice and be with Him. You know, Jesus put it this way in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Now, He's not talking about seeing God someday at the end of the age. He's talking about seeing God now. Who's going to see God now? The pure in heart. There is a special blessing that comes to those people who are pure in heart. And those people will see God. Do you want to see God? I mean, not just know about God, but you want to experience Him in the fullness of His power and of His grace. And there's a condition, and that condition is holiness. You know, far too many of our people today have the mistaken idea that God is like some benevolent grandfather. You know, up there, his primary responsibility is to dispense favors at our requests. Don't you understand today that God's not like that. God's holy. When Isaiah had that experience of seeing God in the temple there, and he heard the seraphs, and they cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." Our God is a holy God. C.S. Lewis put it this way, speaking of God's holiness. He says, "God is the only comfort. He is also the supreme terror, the thing we most need and the thing we most want to hide from. He is our only possible ally, and we have made ourselves His enemies. Some people talk as if meeting the gaze of absolute goodness would be fun. They need to think again. They are only playing with religion." My dear friend, if you think just meeting the gaze of the holiness of God is going to be a hoopy good time, you've missed it. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. The Scripture says, "Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." You say, "Well, how does that flesh itself out in the here and now?" Well, what about this? It makes a difference in your witness. If you're going to see the Spirit of God fill you and anoint you to be fruitful and effective in your personal witness for Jesus Christ, you must have a holy lifestyle to back that up. If you want to witness to a friend who doesn't know Jesus and you want them to know the Lord, you're going to be very reluctant to share a witness with that friend if 2 days prior to the time you want to share a witness with that friend, you told that friend a dirty joke. Or if your friend saw you lose your temper. You see, an unholy lifestyle silences our witness. An unholy lifestyle will cause us to lose our effectiveness and our witness, our ministry, our influence for the Lord Jesus Christ. And an unholy lifestyle will short-circuit our fellowship with God. Now, holiness is possible. I want you to know that. And holiness is necessary. It's necessary for you and me to live lives of holiness if we're going to experience God in all of His fullness. Now, having said that, there's a third and final truth I want you to see with me as we think this morning about holiness. And it's simply this. Holiness is not automatic. It must be pursued. Holiness is not automatic. Holiness must be pursued. It's not just that you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just zaps you and all of a sudden you're holy from now on. No, not at all. If you and I are going to be holy, we must make it our ambition to be holy. We must pursue holiness. We must have a passion to be holy. It must be a consuming passion in our lives so that we want to honor God with holy and godly and morally pure lives. So we have to pursue it. You say, well, where does the Scripture teach that? Hebrews 12, verse 14. Look in the first phrase there in verse 14. Make every effort to be holy. You see, God is the one who makes us holy, but we must make the effort to allow the Spirit of God to work within us to make us holy. Make every effort. That phrase is translated in other versions in various ways, such as pursue wholeheartedly, run swiftly after, strive, seek earnestly to be holy. God wants us to be holy. There is the divine impartation in which the Spirit of God fills us and gives us supernatural power. But we must do our part. We must come to God and make ourselves available for the Spirit of God to do that. Holiness must be pursued. It is not automatic. You say, well, Pastor, how do I pursue holiness? How do I go about that? Well, let me give you three simple steps, and I hope you'll jot these down somewhere as a reminder to you. Step number one, if you want to pursue holiness, step number one is to ask God to give you a hunger for holiness. Well, that's pretty basic. You want to be holy? Ask God to give you a hunger for holiness. Ask Him to put in your heart a desire to be holy. Look in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 6. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 6. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. spoken in the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Who's going to be fulfilled? Who's going to be satisfied? Who's going to be content? Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus said there's a very special blessing that comes to the man or the woman or the young person who has a passion for holiness, who has a hunger and a thirst to be righteous as the Lord Jesus Himself is righteous. And so the first step I would suggest to those of you who desire to be holy is that you begin to pray along those lines. God, create in my heart a hunger, a desire, a passion to be holy. Give me a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And you know, when you pray that way, you can know you're praying in the will of God. Do you know that? When you pray for God to give you a hunger for righteousness, you're praying the will of God, because it's clearly revealed to us here in the Word of God. Let me give you a second step. Not only should we ask God to give us a hunger for righteousness, but number two, ask God for a holy hatred for sin. Don't just pray for a hunger for righteousness. Ask God to give you a holy hatred for sin. Look in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. There's a remarkable word of wisdom there for us as we think about this whole subject of a passion for holiness, a passion for holiness. Proverbs 8, verse 13. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Solomon said, "To fear the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech." Now you're thinking, "Well, I'm pastor. You know, I thought Christians weren't supposed to hate." Well, we're not supposed to hate people, but we are to hate evil. That's what the Scripture says here, Proverbs 8:13. To fear God means I must hate evil. If I don't hate evil, I don't really fear God, because God hates evil, and God hates what evil does to us. The wages of sin is still death. To fear God is to hate evil. To fear God is to hate pride and arrogance and evil behavior and perverse speech. And so as you pray, would you pray, "Lord, put in my heart not only a hunger and thirst for righteousness, but number two, pray, Lord, give to me a holy hatred for sin." Is there some temptation out there that's besetting you, that snares you, that draws you down? Ask God to transform your desires. Ask God to give you a hatred for that, because it's going to destroy you if you're not set free from it. And then there's a third step I would suggest to you. And that is just simply avoid temptation. Avoid temptation. Now you say, "Oh, you're really cool, Pastor. Avoid temptation. What am I supposed to do? Be a monk in a monastery somewhere?" Look, you can't avoid temptation in a monastery. I know that. You know that. But when I say avoid temptation, I mean avoid those places, those circumstances, those events, those social activities, those parties, those places of business establishments. Avoid anything and everything what makes you susceptible to being caught in the snare of the enemy. In other words, don't go places or be with people who bring you down and cause you to disobey God. Avoid places and occasions of temptation. I want you to see one other passage and then we're done. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 18. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18, verses 8 and 9. Matthew 18, verses 8 and 9. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. And notice what Jesus said about the danger of sin and what drastic measures you and I should take to avoid temptation. Matthew 18, beginning with verse 8. Jesus said, "If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into the fire of hell." Now, Jesus is not saying that we ought to take an axe and chop our hand off or take something and gouge our eyeball out. What He is saying here is that we ought to take whatever kind of drastic measures are necessary to avoid temptation. If there's something out there that causes you to sin against God, Jesus is saying, you just forsake that. You take whatever measures are necessary, because Jesus said it's better to come into the doorways of heaven a cripple than to strut through the portals of hell with two legs. Jesus said it's better to go to heaven with one eye than to go to hell with two eyes. Jesus is saying, whatever it takes for you to avoid temptation, do it. Take those drastic measures. Now, what I'm about to say is going to cause some of you to think that, you know, I'm as antiquated as a dinosaur and perhaps I ought to be extinct like dinosaurs. And that's okay. I'm not going to lose any sleep over it if you think so. But I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to give you some practical handles today to walk in holiness and righteousness. Now you think about, what is it that causes you to sin? You go to certain parties, then don't go there. You go to certain places, certain businesses, don't go there. You watch certain movies, don't go there. You watch certain things on television, don't watch it. You say, well, sometimes I just turn it on and I didn't mean to, and then I'm surfing with my little channel changer and there it is, and I'm hooked. Now what did Jesus say? Jesus said, take drastic measures. Jesus said, pluck your eye out, cut your hand off. In other words, he's saying, do whatever it takes. Have you ever thought about the possibility that you could, you wouldn't even have to have television? Do you know that people live for thousands of years without television? They actually lived and had fulfilled, contented lives. They had real joy. I mean, I remember when we got our first television. I was 8 years old. We first got our TV. Do you understand? You don't have to have access to the World Wide Web to be a fulfilled person in life. If having the internet in your home is an access or an occasion for you to fall into some kind of sin about what you watch, or what you read, or what you listen to, or what you see, or having cable television in your home is an occasion for you to live an unholy, ungodly, unrighteous life that dishonors God, take it out. We took television out of our home 35 months ago. And I wasn't watching bad stuff. I was overdosing on the Travel Channel. I've been around the world several times with Rick Steves on the Travel Channel. He's rated G. I don't miss it. You've got to decide. I mean, sure. Do you want to be holy or not? You know, we have multitudes of folks who say, I want to be holy, but they really don't. They just say that. I mean, they do, but they don't. I mean, they articulate it, but they don't take the drastic measures necessary to experience avoiding temptation. You see, what many folks want to do, they want to get as close to temptation as they can without going over the edge. They want to get as close to the world as they can, but they don't want to be caught in the snare of the devil. They don't want to be in bondage, but they want to get real close. That's a dangerous place to be. A couple of years ago, my wife Kim and I and two friends were hiking Mount Lacan in the Smoky Mountains. It had long been my desire to hike Mount Lacan, and had I known how narrow the trail was going to be near the top of the mountain and how wet and rainy the day was going to be that we made the hike, and had I known how steep were the drop-offs on the side of the trail, I'd have never gone, because I'm afraid of high places. As we got near the top of Mount Lecompte, there were places where the trail was just wide enough for one person to walk. And on one side, the trail had been cut in the side of the mountain so that in one side was, here's the face of the mountain, and then here's the trail, and then here's a drop-off. I don't know how far down it was. It was a very foggy day, much like today. And you could see maybe 50 feet, but you couldn't see anything down there in the fog. I don't know if it was 51 feet and there was land or 551 feet and there was land. But it was a sheer drop-off in some of those places. I can assure you, when I was hiking Mount Lacan, I wasn't seeing how close I could get to the trail. I mean, to the drop-off. I was over here clinging to the side of the mountain in fear that I might fall off that trail. I believe God wants to produce in our lives a holy fear for sin. Do you understand that sin is deadly? Sin destroys us. It destroys joy. Sin destroys contentment. Sin destroys peace. God wants us to be holy, not because God is some kind of cosmic killjoy who desires to take away our good times. God says, be holy, make every effort to be holy as I'm holy, because God wants us to experience His glory and His goodness, His love, His joy. God wants us to have a passion for holiness, a holy passion to be righteous. You know, sometimes that means that you and I are going to have to do the difficult thing. That happened to me not long ago. Periodically, I ask our staff to come together for a half day of prayer, soul searching. And all of our staff is in this room, 30-something of us, pastors, ministry directors, secretaries, maintenance people, other people on our staff. And we spent the morning together, and one of the things we did that morning was I passed out a questionnaire of questions for you to ask yourself about your own walk with God and search your heart and confess any sins that might be unconfessed in your life. And I went into that meeting that morning. I was confident. There was nothing in my life that was out of joint with God. As far as I knew, all my sins were confessed up to date, and I was in fellowship with God. And during that time, we dispersed across this room. And I was over here, just in this section right over here, right down here, going through that questionnaire myself as the others were. And as I went through that questionnaire, the Holy Spirit convicted me that there's a fellow pastor in this state that I'd slandered. I hate to say that, but I'd slandered him. I'd said things about him I had no reason to say. He's a friend of mine, but I said him anyway. And the Holy Spirit brought conviction to my heart that I needed to confess that to God, which I did. But He also brought conviction to my heart that I needed to call my pastor friend and ask his forgiveness. What an easy thing to do. Before the day was over, I had opportunity to call him and confess my sin to him and ask his forgiveness. It's kind of embarrassing after you've been saved as long as I have, 40 years now. Have to do that. We're not talking about sinless. We're talking about blameless. Amen. You and I can't be sinless, but we can be blameless.
Amen.
And when we're blameless, it's because we have a passion for God, who is holy, and a passion for holiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. How's your vision of God? Is it clear? Or are there some spiritual cataracts on your eyes that keep you from seeing God? Choice is yours. Life's too short to live with anything less than the fullness of the grace, intimacy, presence of God in our lives. Would you bow as we pray together?